Jesus' name, amen. We are going through a very difficult time in our country. I was reading, I can't remember if it was this morning or yesterday, that as we look at the history of the stock market, this is the worst we've gone through. Now, it's not the same as the great stock market crash, because there's a bunch of things different from that, but as far as the points drop and all that, this is the worst we've seen. We look at what's going on in our country, and we know it's not just in our country. It's going on all over the world. All countries are being affected by what is going on. In fact, you know, one good thing in the midst of all the bad news is the gas prices are coming down. The only bad thing about that is I went and got gas the other day. I forget if it was Thursday or Friday. And I think I paid like $3.25 for it. And then by, you know, evening hit, it was already down 10 cents. But it's a good thing. It keeps dropping. Hopefully that'll keep happening. And the reason it's dropping is because the economy is so bad. But that's why it's going down. But who cares the reason? It is going down. But we are going through a really difficult time. And you know what? It can get worse. It can get much worse. What we're seeing going on right now, really the trickling down of all that is happening really hasn't fully hit us. So things can get quite worse. And that's why I was saying this morning that as we live our lives, we need to make sure that we're not trusting the size of our bank account. We're not trusting in our money being in the stock market or wherever, that we're putting our trust in God. I mentioned this morning about my IRA. You know, if I had to do it all over again, I would have made the exact same choices. But I was just saying that my trust is not there. You know, as we go through times like this, I really think that more than what's happening in our lives is how we are responding to what's happening in our lives. It's our attitude. Now, when bad things happening, as what's going on in our economy, or whether it's something specific in your life, you can respond by trusting God and praying and being obedient to Him and seeking Him out. Or you can respond the way most people respond, and that is the grumble. Just, you know, the flat-out grumble. And what I have seen is that those who respond with grumbling only make the matters worse. You know, it only makes things go either, you know, further down in the tank. Grumbling never helps us. So as we go through these difficult times, we have an example in the Old Testament of someone who responded, or of a group that responded with grumbling, as opposed to trusting in God. And we want to look at that tonight. It's in Exodus chapter 16. And I want us to understand, realize several things as we look at this chapter. The first is that we need to learn not to grumble. Learn not to grumble. Notice the need of the Israelites here, beginning in verse 1. It says, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, when they had come out of Egypt, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve the entire assembly to death. Their need is food. Notice the Israelites, as they go through the Red Sea, they come on dry ground. They are now traveling for a couple of months. Their stores, their provisions, the things they had saved up for the trip, they're now dwindling. They're drying up. And as their food stock dries up, they begin to wonder, you know, we're out in the middle of the desert. Where are we going to get food from? And they begin to grumble. They begin to grumble to God, and they begin to grumble against Moses. The reaction to the lack of food, to the lack of what's happening in their life, is to grumble. The word grumble means to complain.
That's the word that is used here. It has the idea of complaining. They begin to complain against Moses and Aaron. They had a need. They wondered how that need would be met, so they complained against God. They complained against God's appointed leaders. Yeah, how we humans love to complain, don't we? We want to be somewhere other than where we are, and then when we get there, we find a reason for not liking where we're at. We complain about our jobs, we complain about health care, we complain about the economy, people complain about their spouses, they complain about anything they can find, something to complain about.
In fact, the Israelites here are complaining, they're grumbling against them, and notice their statement in verse 3, they said, if only we had died in Egypt.
In Egypt, we had everything we wanted. We sat around pots of meat and had all the food we could eat.
Now, that is an absolutely amazing statement.
Here they are, 2 months out from Egypt. God had just brought them through the Red Sea on dry ground. They had just seen the 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt. They get on the other side of all this, and then they say, if it were our choice, we would rather be in Egypt and die there than here. Besides, what we had in Egypt was great. Hold your finger here and turn to Exodus chapter 1.
Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. Skip down to verse 20. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became more, even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Skip over to chapter 2, verse 23. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up before God, or went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. They are there in Egypt, and they are groaning. They are there in Egypt, and the Egyptians are throwing all their boys, their sons, their baby sons into the Nile River. They are there in slavery for some 400 years. They weren't sitting around pots of meat full of food and kind of having, you know, a great old time. But don't we often say the same thing? Boy, the good old days, weren't they so great? They're only 2 months out in the desert, and they're already complaining. They're already wondering how God is going to take care of them. They're already thinking that they're going to die. Now, they had just crossed the Red Sea. Their enemies had come up behind them. God had provided dry ground for them to go through and then drowned all the Egyptians. And they saw all this, and now they're already wondering, how are we going to eat? And after seeing all that, they should have trusted God. After seeing all that, they should not be wondering whether God is going to take care of them or not. Psalm 37:25, the psalmist says, I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You know, we can discuss issues, we can raise issues, we can even debate issues, but it is a step in the wrong direction to begin to complain about issues and things in life. Because God's will for our life, God's command for our life, is that in all circumstances we find ourselves, we ought to give thanks. Now, I don't believe that God said that only when things are going good. I think he wants to do that in every circumstance we find ourselves. Listen to these verses. 1 Chronicles 16:34. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God through him. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I do not think it is possible to be giving thanks to God in all circumstances and at the same time to be complaining. I don't think we can have an attitude of gratitude and of thanks all while we are at the same time complaining about where we find ourselves, or complaining about what's going on in our life, or complaining about our economy. No, we need to learn not to grumble. We need to learn not to live a life of complaint. We need to learn to have a different attitude as we go through difficulties and even as we go through good things. Sometimes we go through good things and then we kind of complain and say, well, we know they're not going to last. Sometimes, you know, I've heard people say when the sun is shining, like it's been the last few days, it's been unbelievable. But people will say, you know, when it's shining and that, I've heard people say, well, you know, but tomorrow it's probably going to rain. Or when it's sunny, you know, we get that day in the spring when it's kind of the day when we have more sun than not. When it's the longest sunny day for where we live. And I've heard people say, well, you know, now we're going all downhill. It's going to start getting darker as we go. You know, we can't be thankful if we're complaining. We can't have an attitude of praise and a constance in our heart that's giving up glory to God when at the same time we are complaining about things in life. So we need to learn not to grumble. We need to learn to do something different. And the thing that we need to learn to do is to trust God to provide for our needs. We need to learn to trust God to provide. In the next portion of Scripture, we see God speaking to Moses. And then we'll see Moses relate that message to the Israelites. So notice, God speaks to Moses in verse 4. Lord God said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and will see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on other days. So God says to Moses, I am going to meet their needs. Now, that is a pretty awesome thing. When my kids were growing up, and they would complain and start, you know, moaning and groaning, our usual response was, okay, that's it, you don't get anything. But here are the Israelites complaining and moaning and groaning, and God says, okay, I'm going to meet your need. Of course, God had to meet their need because it was part of his promise that he would meet their need. So God had no problem with meeting their need. It doesn't mean that their grumbling was okay. Their grumbling was bad and wrong. But God said, I'm going to meet your need. So they needed to trust God. And notice here, in meeting their need, there's a specific statement down in verse 4 that is important to this whole incident in the life of Israel. In the middle of the verse, it says, in this way I will test them. So God is bringing this event together, as we saw with the crossing of the Red Sea, because he wants to, through this, to test the Israelites. And there's two things he's going to test them in. He's going to test their trust, whether they're going to trust him or whether they're going to complain. And he's going to test to see whether they'll be obedient to him or disobedient. The same thing is true in our life. that often we find ourselves in places in life where God brings us to those places to see if we will trust Him and see if we will be obedient to Him. And that is what He's going to do in the life of the Israelites. Well, notice verse 6. Moses and Aaron then takes this message to the people. They respond to the people, beginning in verse 6. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. In the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because He has heard your grumbling against Him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when He gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because He has heard your grumbling against Him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Moses' response to the people, and we'll see this all throughout the book of Exodus, is to say, "You know what? Why are you grumbling against me?" The idea being, all I did was to do what God told me to do, and that was to bring you out of Egypt and head you towards the promised land. That's all I did was to be obedient to God. Who am I that you're grumbling against me? He says, the reality is that when you grumble against me, when you grumble against Moses, you really are bypassing me and grumbling directly against God. Because all Moses did was to do what God wanted. So they were where God wanted them to be. So when they grumbled about where they were and about their provisions running dry, they really were complaining about God and against God. When people grumble against their God-appointed leaders, they are grumbling against God. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." You know, leadership is not an easy thing. Whether it is in a church, whether it is in a group, whether it is, you know, even in our country. Leadership is not an easy thing. And I am so thankful that right now I am not the president. I am so thankful right now that I am not running for office, and I never will. But, you know, that's a really hard position to be in. And all the glitz that we think goes with leadership really isn't that glitzy. There's a lot of work that happens behind the scenes. There's a lot of things that you never see going on in a leader's life. And when we have leaders, we ought to support them. We ought to back them instead of breaking them. Especially here, Moses is simply doing what God had called him to do. And Moses is doing, in fact, what the Israelites prayed that God would do. And that is to lead them out of Israel. This is a test that God brings them to, because God knows that after these 2 months in the desert, they are going to spend a number of years, 40 years, going through the desert. And God knows that they need to begin and they need to learn to trust God, because bigger events and bigger difficulties and bigger problems lay ahead. And they needed to learn this lesson if they were going to pass all the lessons that would follow. So God here tests their trust, and God here tests their obedience. And Moses said, "Look, don't grumble against us. You're grumbling against God, and really you shouldn't be grumbling against God." Then God responds to their grumbling. Notice down in verse 9. Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for He has heard your grumbling, complaining.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in a cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I've heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread." And then notice this phrase. I would underline it in your Bible. "Then you will know that I am the Lord God." Then you will know that I am the Lord God. This is the exact same phrase we saw last Sunday night in Exodus chapter 14. This is a phrase that I had you trace through the beginning of the book of Exodus, where God said time and time again that through the plagues, he was going to show the Egyptians that he was God. Then through the crossing the Red Sea, he was going to show the Egyptians that he was God. Now we come to the first test of the Israelites, and what's he say to them? I'm going to show you that I am God. I'm going to show you that I am the Lord your God. The whole point of this test was to show them that he's God. It's the same lesson that the Egyptians needed to learn and did not, that God's own people right now need to learn. That through God's provision, through this miracle, through God meeting their needs, through them seeing the glory of God, he is going to prove to them that he is God and there is no other. So he says, at night, you're going to have meat to eat. In the morning, you will have bread. What is it? Turn down to verse 13. That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. So God brings them meat in the evening. The meat, we're told, is quail. A quail was a migrating bird, similar to a pheasant or a grouse. God's going to bring the meat in the evening. And then the morning when the dew came and the dew went off, the thing that would be left would be bread. The Israelites say, "What is it?" It's the word manna that we see later in this chapter, which is a transliteration of the Hebrew, "What is it?" They didn't know what it was. They knew it was bread. It was good to eat. And God gives them bread in the morning. Moses said to them, verse 15, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. They gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, an omer is between 2 and 3 quarts, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. You know, not only did God meet their need, but God met their need exactly. There wasn't abundance, there wasn't too little, it was exactly what they needed. You know, this manna and the quail that God rains down upon Israel is just like the giving of his son, Jesus Christ. Think about it. The manna was of divine origin. Jesus is of divine origin. The manna was indispensable. If they didn't have it, they were going to starve. Christ is indispensable for our salvation. The manna they got was undeserved. Certainly, we did not deserve Jesus Christ coming to die for our sin. The manna was suitable. It was exactly what they needed. Christ is suitable for our salvation. He's exactly what we need. The manna was sufficient for the need. Christ is sufficient in our lives, and through him we can be free from the law of sin and death, and we are freed from the guilt of sin. The manna was satisfying. It was good. Certainly, Jesus is satisfying. And the manna was free. And Jesus Christ is free. There's nothing we can do to earn it. And Christ rained the manna down upon them. So quail in the evening, meat in the evening, bread in the morning. They measured by the omer, which is 2 to 3 quarts. God provided exactly what they needed, not too much, not too little. Through all of this, this was meant to show them that the Lord is their God, that the God who provided for them is their God. So the test is twofold. Will they trust God? Will they be obedient to God? And through this, they will know that God, their God, is the Lord God. Well, how'd they do? Number 3, don't do as they did. Don't do as they did. Verse 19. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. Don't keep anything you've gathered, the bread or the meat, until morning. With each day, God would provide their needs, and at the end of that day, they were not to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning. It was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. You know, the test is pretty simple, but yet it's a pretty big test. They reach a point in their traveling in the desert of sin. Of course, it's only been 2 months. And they begin to wonder how they're going to eat, so they begin to complain, they begin to murmur, grumble. And God says, all right, I've heard you complaining. You know what? I'm going to meet your need. And it wasn't because they deserved it. He did it because he remembered his covenant, his promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he was going to make sure that Israel would have a remnant and that ultimately the Savior would come from the nation of Israel. He rains down meat in the evening, quail, and bread in the morning. Just what they need. No more, no little. Only one stipulation. Don't keep any of it till morning. Now, a pretty easy command, a pretty simple thing stated. But now I want you to think that you're an Israelite. And God brings you this today on Sunday. This morning we have our bread, and tonight after church, that's when we usually eat supper on Sunday nights. Tonight after church, we go home, we eat quail. We go home and we eat meat. Well, now we've had our full, and it's getting later in the night. Remember, they're in the middle of the desert. There's really no place to get food. What are they going to do? Well, some of the Israelites began to doubt God. Some of the Israelites began to wonder, will it be here tomorrow? Is God going to give me food tomorrow? Can I trust God to meet my needs tomorrow? And some of the Israelites disobeyed God. Can you imagine waking up the next morning, getting up, getting ready to eat, and you pull out your food, and there it is covered in maggots? I mean, wouldn't that be a scene? I know at our house, when we have chicken, once in a while we forget to take the bones out, and by the next morning, if you have chicken bones laying around, they can begin to smell. So you can imagine, or our cat. Connie once in a while gets our cat, canned cat food, kind of as a treat to our cat, and some of it's tuna flavor. Well, I know when she's feeding the cat, because the minute she opens that can, it smells like she's cooking tuna fish for supper, and you know, that smell is really strong. Well, they wake up in the morning, they're getting ready to eat, they open it all up, maggots are all over the food, and that smell just comes out and hits them. Why did that happen? Because God had commanded them to not keep anything till morning, and they disobeyed God. They didn't pass the test of obedience. They didn't pass the test of trust. Each day, they were to gather what they needed for that day, and God would provide the next day for that day's needs. When they got enough for that day, then the next day, God would provide for that day's needs. And then God's going to do something a little different. When you get to the end of the week, notice down in verse 21, early in the morning they gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, 2 omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. This is the first mention in all of the Bible of the word Sabbath. So here he says, look, the last day is to be a Sabbath to the Lord. So on Friday, they're collecting twice as much. So on Saturday, the Sabbath, they would not go out and collect food. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. save whatever is left and keep it till morning. Friday was the only day they can gather twice as much as what they needed, and Friday was the only day that they could keep their food till the next morning. And the next morning they would have that food for the day because God didn't want them going out and gathering food on the Sabbath. Verse 24. So they saved it until the morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink. That's a good thing. Or get maggots in it. That's even better. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is the Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day of the Sabbath, there will not be any. Watch this. Nevertheless, when you see that word in the Bible, it's not a good thing. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. On the Sabbath, no one was to go out and collect food, but they went out and they still gathered on the Sabbath. And they had disobeyed God. And Moses forms it into a question, says, notice these words, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? The word refuse here is a word that means to refuse with a resolved mind. It speaks of a wound that cannot be cured or healed. So it speaks of a wound that kind of festers and nothing you can do to kind of make it go away. It has to do with a mind that just will not listen, that just refuses to obey, refuses to trust God. If he refuses to listen to God, God says, how long are you going to refuse to listen to me? How long are you going to refuse to obey me? And here he rebukes them for not trusting him, and he rebukes them for disobeying him. So we need to, in our lives, make sure that we do not do as they did. They grumble, they complain, we should trust God, we should pray, we should learn to have a heart of thanksgiving and an attitude of gratitude, and we should come before God during difficult times, not complaining, but trusting. And bringing our needs before God. Don't do as they did. And you know what? When God meets our need, then number four, we need to remember God's blessings in our lives. Remember God's blessing in your life. Notice verse 31. The people of Israel called the bread manna. That's what we saw earlier. What is it? It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so that they can see the bread I gave you in the desert to eat, or I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you up out of Egypt. So Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to be kept for generations to come. Remember God's blessings in your life. God provided for their need, and God did not want them to forget. God wanted them to remember this provision of their need as they continued through the desert, and then even as they went to the promised land, they needed to remember what God did. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 4, we are told that in the Ark of the Covenant, they had Aaron's staff that had budded. They had the stone tablets which had on them the Ten Commandments. And they had this omer of manna in there as a reminder that God had provided for their need. I think of King David. As King David went out to fight Goliath, Goliath kind of was mocking him and said to the Israelite, why do you send out a boy to fight me? And David responds to Goliath and he says, God has given me victory over a lion and God has given me victory over the bear and I'm going to make you like one of them. What was he doing? He was remembering how God had met his need. He was remembering the victories that God had given him. And that was ready to help him when he met his new challenge. I don't know if you keep a prayer diary, but I would encourage you to do that. I would encourage you, if you don't keep a prayer diary, to keep a regular diary. If you don't do that, I would encourage you to keep a book down where you can write in that book every time God meets your need or every time God blesses your life. Because I guarantee you will come to a place in your life where you begin to look around and you begin to wonder where God is, where you wonder if God's going to meet your need, where you find yourself in a place where you doubt God. And one of the great things that we can be able to do is to pull out the book and open up that book and begin to look through that book and page after page after page where God has met your need. That is what God is doing here. He's saying, I want you to remember the provision in your life. I want you to remember this blessing from God. I don't want you to forget it. And we need to do that very thing in our lives today. Remember God's blessings. Then notice we come to the end of the chapter. As the Lord, verse 34, commanded Moses, Aaron put the man in front of the testimony that it might be kept. The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. An omer is 1/10 of an ephah, or as I said, it's 2 to 3 quarts. Notice they eat the manna and the quail until they come to the border of the promised land. And we are told that when they come to the border and actually cross that border, they eat their first meal in the promised land. And it is the very next day, according to Joshua 5:12, that the manna and the quail stops. So for 40 years of wandering around in the desert, God met their need every single day. Until their need was no longer, or that need of the quail and manna was no longer needed until they came into the land that was flowing with milk and honey. You know, right now, as I said, in our country, things are looking pretty ugly. I think we're probably near the bottom of the stock market drop, but I don't know. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow when the markets open up or what's going to go on in our economy. It's all over the place. And we don't know what the days ahead hold, but I know that in life there is one constant, and that is God. And I know just how God had met the needs of the Israelites in their days, God promises to meet our need in our day. He only has one rule like he gave them. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And he says when we do that, he will meet the needs of our life. Not necessarily too much, although sometimes he does that abundantly, and not too little. God promised to meet every need of our life. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, we are so thankful that in our day when we just see such distressing times, that there is someone we can turn to. Not necessarily a crutch that we fall on, but a strong pole, a strong rock upon which we can cling to and stand upon when all else is sinking sand, as the song says. Help us, Father, to trust and obey. Help us to realize that it's the only way that we will please you and that we will do what is right in your sight. So, Father, I pray that we would not follow the example of the Israelites here. But when we find ourselves in similar situations, we might trust you. And when we see your word for our life, that we might obey you. And, Father, in all this, help us to bring you praise. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.